verse 25. And then we'll have a think about the way my thoughts went on this passage. Acts chapter 8. The start of chapter 8 is actually we ended with it the last time. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. That is the death of Stephen by stoning at the judgment of the Sanhedrin. And we read on. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Stephen is stoned after his speech to the Sanhedrin, taken outside the city and killed, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. And we read that on that very same day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. It's as if God's restraint on evil is removed, and Christians are now fair game to each and every person in Jerusalem. There's a great persecution against the church. And we're told not only is there a great persecution against the church, result of that persecution against the church in Jerusalem is the scattering of the believers, scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And they're no longer able to feel safe in Jerusalem. They feel they have to get away from where Paul or Saul, as he was then, and the people who are helping him are at work. We're told in verse 2 that the apostles, or we're told in verse 1 that the apostles were able to stay in Jerusalem, and I wondered why the apostles were able to stay in Jerusalem. And I didn't find anywhere that actually said why they were able to stay, but I suspect it's because they maybe were people who had more of a profile, and there would maybe be a groundswell of opinion who would have thought that what Jesus said was good, and that these were the leaders, and the leaders were not going to be touched. It was okay to touch the ordinary followers. But, or maybe it was God just allowed the people allowed the 12 disciples, the apostles, to stay in Jerusalem, and he kept them safe. In any event, Stephen is buried and mourned for deeply. And then Saul begins to systematically seek to destroy the church. We're told he goes from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. And at this point, as I was preparing, my mind went off at a tangent. And I thought, well, let's give this a different context. Let's imagine that we're in Britain in 10 years' time. And this is the context in which the story is written. Brexit has been a disaster. The Liberals and the Greens, along with less hardline Tory and Labour defectors, form a coalition and reach what was previously unthought of popularity with a strong LGBTQ vote. All organisations must now be all-inclusive, and the Christian worldview is no longer tolerated. There's no longer a concept of right and wrong unless it's seen as an old view, held by extremists. But if you're thought to hold these views, you're not tolerated. You're placed in labour camps. Most Christians seek to leave Britain. They travel to the former Balkan states, where they at least feel a bit safer. Where is God in all of that? Where was God in all of this that was happening in Jerusalem? How could God, who we had put our trust in so recently, let us down in this way and allow us to suffer in this way? Bear with me and we'll carry on our little thought about the future. Rumours start amongst those in the underground church. Pete Gregg, that now old man of 24/7 prayer fame, has escaped to Jeddah in Saudi Arabia. He still has his faith, and with great courage there he spoke of Christ, and as he and those with him prayed, people's lives were changed, and everyone listened to what he had to say. As people listened to all he had to say, suddenly There were healings. And people were released from a spirit of fear and depression. Suddenly there was true joy and freedom in Jeddah and in other areas of the Gulf. Excuse me. What you're saying? What's Niall talking about? Where is he going with all this? But could this happen? Could this happen here in Britain? That a similar type of persecution could come upon us as Christians? And we can read this chapter of Acts, I believe, as a story of the early church and of a time of great trial and eventually of the church spreading. But how could it happen? How would it affect our faith and relationship with God if something like that happened to us? If you were a new Christian and suddenly you find yourself having to leave Jerusalem and go and live in a little village 50 miles away in the land of Samaria. Are there other precedents for this in Scripture? As we read Scripture, especially as we go into the Old Testament, do we see God moving peoples about because they have either not obeyed him or because this is his purpose? Taking people from one place to somewhere else. Can you and I do anything to stop this or something? Is it sorry, my throat's dry. I'm gonna have a drink. Can you and I do anything to stop this or something similar happening? Let's go back to the Gulf. There was a man, Yusuf, who practiced sorcery and had developed a great following. He had appealed to the masses and boasted that he was something special. He also had favor with the Arab leaders, who gave him time because he seemed to have power over the people. And yet, the more Pete Gregg spoke, the more people gave their hearts to the Lord. Then Yusuf followed Christ. He was baptized and followed Pete everywhere, amazed at what he could do. When the news of this reached Britain, Chris Llewellyn from Rent Collective and Stuart Townend were sent, and the believers were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. I've tried to stay true to the story that we're reading in Acts, putting it into a context of our time. You're still wondering where we're going? The Judaism of Moses and the commandments was a distant memory in Jesus' day. And the question that I think this poses to us in 2019 is Christianity a distant memory in the UK today? Are we a dying remnant of Christianity in the UK? And if we are, then what can we do about it? What is our responsibility? Can we do anything? Do we just hold up our hands and say, it's God's will? Sometimes he blesses, and sometimes he doesn't. There are difficult times that we have to go through. The Psalms tell us that we might sometimes be laying down in those green pastures, and at other times we're facing the rocky road. whenever the church was taken out of Jerusalem, what do we find happened? There was revival. The Samaritans responded when the Jews didn't. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaimed the Christ there, and when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention, and with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in that city. And then they start to believe as Philip starts to preach to them. Verse 12, and they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. It would seem that God allowed the persecution in Jerusalem for two reasons. One, it stopped the church being a little ghetto in Jerusalem that was not going to go anywhere. God actually encouraged the believers to get out of Jerusalem and into the countryside around them through this very difficulty that he allowed them to go through. And that brought the gospel to other people. And so other people heard the gospel and believed and were baptized. Should this information, should this thought inform us and others as we seek to share the gospel? Are there implications for this, or of this for us in Stranraer? Who are we trying to reach others with the gospel? And what sort of effort are we making? Who are we seeking to reach with the gospel? Do we see things in the way that God does? Or do we not? I'm throwing out questions, and I have some thoughts about them. I don't know if they're necessarily the correct things, but I think these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. How do we reach other folk? Do we do it by staying in our churches, or are we to get out in amongst them? It was as the believers were scattered and sent to other parts of the country around Jerusalem and into Samaria that the gospel spread. So as we look at Stranraer and at the people who we come in contact with, or if it's somewhere, if we work elsewhere, wherever we are, I suppose whoever we meet who isn't a Christian is our mission field. As we look at that, what's our responsibility and how do we engage with people? Do we see the people that I meet on the street and say, hello doctor, how are you getting on now? Are you enjoying your retirement? Or if you in your work meet someone and see them, do we see these as opportunities that God has given us to share the good news of the gospel? And are we intentional about it? And I have to say that it's a big challenge to me. Am I as intentional as I should be? Is God giving me opportunities to reach people? Rachel's joined the Skiffies. Jenny and I have joined Jog Scotland. How much have we shared our faith with that group of people? Or is it just a social thing that we do? Are we as It's God giving us these opportunities. Is he sometimes making us go to places so that we can share the gospel? Do we see life as being controlled by God, or that's just stuff that happens and we let it go by? Carrying on with our little modern day tale of the gospel going to Saudi Arabia, and this man Yusuf, which was the name that I gave to him, Yusuf then tried to buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit to folk. But Stuart put him right, telling him he had no part in their ministry, as his heart was chasing after greed and gain, and he had no concern for God. Yusuf asked for Stuart to pray for him, so that what Stuart had said would not happen to him. Stuart and Chris soon left for Britain, evangelizing all through Europe as they returned. Basically, that's the story of what happened when when Peter and John came into Samaria at the request of Philip. As they went back from Samaria into Jerusalem, Acts 8 tells us in verse 25, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. They had this passion for the gospel. They had this care and concern for people. They had this awareness that this might be the only chance that these people would have to hear the good news of the gospel. And they weren't going to miss it. They were going to make sure that everybody that they could speak to heard the good news of the gospel. What can we expect from people who encounter the gospel for the first time? I think we can expect that there will be opposition at times. I think we can expect that there will be ridicule. But I think we can also expect that there will be people who will be challenged. And we can also expect that there will be people who will respond. And as I was thinking about this, I was wondering, because that's what the parable of the sower tells us, isn't it? That as the sower sowed his seed, there were four different responses, and only one of them was to produce a strong, vibrant Christian. But some of the seed did produce strong, vibrant Christians. And if that's not happening, then why is it not happening? Are we doing something wrong? Are we getting something mixed up? And I wonder if that is because actually we're stuck in our own little world of Christianity and our own little world in which we are quite happy living in because it's quite comfortable. And what would the church have been if God hadn't allowed that to happen? Would it have stayed as just a little offshoot of Judaism in Jerusalem? Or because God allowed this persecution, because God allowed this great difficulty, is that why it actually expanded? And had God not allowed that, would it have stayed in Jerusalem as a city? These are maybe only questions that we can surmise an answer to, but I think that my view would be that God, as I said in the very first slide I put up, that God had taken his restraint on evil was removed, which resulted in the persecution against the Jerusalem church and the scattering throughout Judea and Samaria of the Christians. God allowed that. And in fact, I would argue that God engineered it so that the gospel would spread. And so I suppose what we're thinking about, what I'm thinking about tonight and what we're saying is it going to take something like that? Is it going to take a rise in the popularity of some political party and the abolition of all Christian values from our society to actually make us change? Or will we get in before it? And will we start to work to change what is going on in our society and to bring that Christian influence, to be that salt that God speaks of? It's not comfortable to think that we're not doing things right. It's not comfortable to think that maybe God has a different way to the way in which we're doing things. But as I was preparing this, that was the thought that I had, that we need to look at how we present God to those around us. Are we intentional in how we do it? Are we seeing the opportunities? Are we being innovative? Or is God going to have to actually come and give us a proverbial kick in the backside to make us do something and to change? And in some ways, I realise I'm speaking to people who are committed, because you're here on a Sunday evening. And many people are not. But we all have to play our part. And this was what, as I read this passage, it was about God allowing the church to be scattered, to suffer this persecution, so that the church would get out of Jerusalem, out of its comfort zone. It had been a difficult enough time for them in the earlier part of Acts, but they were still in Jerusalem and they were still all supporting each other. And God was saying, I think, that they needed to get out, that this gospel was not just for Jerusalem and the Jews, but it was for the whole world. And we have to see that as well. That it's not just for us in the church and those who come into the church. It's for the people outside us. They're a bit rambling, my thoughts. Hope that you've got the sense of what I think this passage passage is saying that that God wants us to be aware of what is going on in the world and to be responding to it. And if we're not responding to it, then sometimes he will make us respond. He will engineer circumstances such that we do respond. There's plenty of examples in Scripture of God moving more than just a few Christians out of Jerusalem, of moving whole nations because they have displeased him or whatever. We have to remember just how great and how good and how big God is as we seek to serve him here in Stranraer and have the courage to serve him in the way in which he wants. That's the end of my rambling thoughts tonight.
Amen.
Pardon?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing Cornerstone.